Welcome. You're listening to Sunday Sermons from Catalyst Church San Diego, where we want to see our community, city, and world changed by the gospel.
Today is September 10th, 2023. 22 years ago, on September 10th, 2001, I was in New York City. I was in Midtown Manhattan interviewing for a bank teller job. Like many of us, the next morning was a morning that seared into my brain, into our brains. I was on September 11th, 2001 in the morning. I was in the Bronx, New York, driving toward Manhattan. I was heading toward the Triborough Bridge. It connects the Bronx, Manhattan, and Queens. And as I was driving on the highway, I could see a skyline I'd seen my whole life growing up. It saw the southern tip of Manhattan and the Twin Towers, and there was smoke coming out of one of the towers. So I didn't know what was going on. I just knew it was traffic, which is normal. But I put on the radio, and it sounded crazy. It sounded like the end of the world. It sounded nuts. Then I heard screaming, and I looked up, and the southern tip of Manhattan was filled with smoke. The whole thing was up in smoke. Later that week, it really hit me later that week. I ended up getting the job in Manhattan, and I was down at 42nd Street. Now, if you're not familiar with Manhattan, 42nd Street, just think of Times Square. And so I was in 42nd Street walking across, because the training for this job was in that area. And down 42nd Street, I saw hundreds and hundreds, maybe 1,000, I don't know. There was just tons of flyers, hundreds and hundreds of flyers of people that were missing, and families desperate to find their loved ones, hoping they were still alive. Total of 2,977 people died on 9/11. At the Twin Towers, 2,753. 184 died in the Pentagon. 40 died on Flight 93. What do we realize in 9/11? In America, one of the things, you know, we realize a lot, but in America, we have many blessings. We have a lot to be thankful for, and there certainly was a feeling before 9/11. There was some sense of security in our homeland, that before 9/11, there was a sense of, like, we're safe here. And I know we have enemies, I see them on the news, but they exist across an ocean. And that was taken away from us that morning. And we made a commitment on 9/11, we made a commitment that we would never forget. It's a commitment that involves a stewardship. The stewardship that says, this is our responsibility, we are taking responsibility and accountability to protect the blessings of our freedom. We have many blessings, and we need to steward those blessings well. As Christians, God gives us tremendous blessings. But with those blessings come a responsibility and accountability. You know, we have blessings of family, blessings of good health, blessings of finances, blessings of a church community. And we need, as a body of people, a body of believers, to be good stewards of all that God has blessed us with. So how can we be good stewards of God's blessings? Let's take a look in the Bible. We'll be in the book of Mark chapter 12. We're going to look at Mark 12, verses 1 through 12. This is a parable that is known as the parable of the vineyard owner, or you might know it as the parable of wicked tenants. We're in part two of a conversation. Jesus has been having a conversation with the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders. They confront him in the temple. 11:27 says that. Jesus goes into Jerusalem, and these chief priests, scribes, and elders confront him in the temple. Earlier in Mark 11, there was an incident in the temple. Jesus had gone in and Jesus had turned over the tables of the money changers. It says he had, and the chairs of those selling doves. And he turns over tables, and then he teaches in the temple. And he teaches them and says, my house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Jesus then, he leaves Jerusalem and comes back. And it's when he comes back, he's confronted by the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders. We talked about last week the first part of that confrontation where they ask him a question about his authority. Who is giving you the authority to do these things? And Jesus has a conversation with them about John the Baptist, and we talked about that. This week in Mark 12 continues that conversation. We are in the continuation. He had answered their question with a question. And then he goes into this parable. And in Mark 12, starting in verse 1, it says this. It says, he began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard, put a fence around it, dug out a pit for a wine press, and built a watchtower. Then he leased it to tenant farmers and went away. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the farmers to collect some of the fruit of the vineyard from them. But they took him, beat him, and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent another servant to them, and they hit him on the head and treated him shamefully. Then he sent another, and they killed that one. He also sent many others. Some they beat, and others they killed. He still had one to send, a beloved son. Finally, he sent him to them, saying, they will respect my son. But those tenant farmers said to one another, this is the heir. Come, let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. So they seized him, killed him, and threw him out of the vineyard. What then will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and kill the farmers and give the vineyard to others. Haven't you read this scripture? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and is wonderful in our eyes. They were looking for a way to arrest him, but feared the crowd because they knew he had spoken this parable against them. So they left him and went away. It's the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Lord, God, I pray, Lord, that you would open our minds, open our hearts this morning. Teach us what you would have us to know, Lord. Help us, God, to steward the blessings you have given us well. I mean, may you get the glory in this sermon and in our life. In Jesus' name, amen. This parable in Mark 12, it is a judgment upon Israel. This setting of this vineyard, it opens up. And to understand what's happening here in the vineyard, you'd have to know something about first century, the culture in the first century Israel. Jewish society is an agricultural society. It's a reason why so many of Jesus' parables are about farming. And in the first century, they would have these wealthy foreign landlords. They were these people that owned lots of land. And what they would do is they would own this land that was a distance away, and they would lease that land out to farmers. They would call tenants. And the tenant farmers had a contract with the wealthy landowner, and they would say, we will take care of this land, and we will give you a portion of the crops. Inevitably, tension would arise if they didn't pay their share. Now, the owner in this parable, this parable speaks about an owner. It says the owner of the vineyard. It says a man who planted a vineyard. The owner here is God. And if God is the owner, who is the vineyard? The vineyard, the picture here of a vineyard is very important. It parallels, Mark 12 parallels Isaiah 5 very closely. You see this picture of a vineyard in Isaiah 5. Isaiah 5, verses 1 through 7, he speaks of the one I love who owning a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He plants it with the finest vines, and then listen to what Isaiah says. He says, build a tower in the middle of it. We saw a tower, a watchtower in Jesus' parable. He says that the owner digs out a wine press in Isaiah 5, the same thing we see in Mark 12. And then Isaiah says that the owner expects to yield, that the land would yield good grapes. Finally, in Isaiah 5, verse 7, it describes who that vineyard is. It says, for the vineyard of the Lord of armies is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah, the plant he delighted in. The vineyard in this parable, the parable of the vineyard, is the nation of Israel, or the people of Israel. So you have the owner as God, the owner is God, the vineyard is Israel. Well, who are the tenants? Well, the answer for the tenants is answered for us in verse 12, or Mark 12, verse 12, where the religious leaders say they know he had spoken the parable against them. So you have this picture of the religious leaders of Israel that had constantly led the nation of Israel away from God. They had constantly rejected the servants. Remember in this parable, the owner is sending servants to the tenants. Who are these servants that the owner is sending? Over the years, God has sent to Israel people who would speak the word of God to them. They were called prophets. And people who had this gift of prophecy. You think of Moses, David, Daniel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, many others in the scriptures. And the owner would send these servants to the tenants, and the tenants were supposed to listen to them. Yet, they don't. The first servant is rejected. The tenants beat the first servant. They send him away empty-handed, and then it kind of just progressively gets worse. Next servant is, they hit him on the head, it says, and the owner sends another servant. They kill that one. The owner constantly keeps sending servants. He's sending servants to them to give them this message, and they beat some of them, and they kill others. Prophet Jeremiah actually spoke about this in Jeremiah 7, where he says that since the day your ancestors came out of the land of Egypt, I've sent all my servants, the prophets, to you. However, my people wouldn't listen to me or pay attention. They became obstinate. There's this progressive refusal by the people of Israel and religious leaders guiding them away into idolatry. We see that in the history of the nation of Israel, and it ends up leading them into Babylon. Yet in this parable, there's this picture of the owner and the owner's patience and the owner's persistence. The owner is constantly sending servants. He's constantly, things are happening against the servants, and he is sending more servants. There's this patience within the owner, persistence. Finally, the owner sends his son. The Son is the ultimate messenger from God, the final revelation from him. Of course, in this parable, Jesus is speaking about himself as the Son, for he is the Son of God. Instead, the tenants, they see the Son. And in first century Israel, they had something called ownerless property. What does that mean? Well, what would happen is that the owner passed away, the owner would have an heir, and that heir would be the son, or typically. But if there is no heir to the property, then the property is ownerless, and the first person could come in and lay claim to that property. And this is what the tenants are doing. The tenants, they see the son coming. They're probably assuming the owner has died. And they say, if we get rid of the son, we can lay claim to this property and it'll be ours. Yeah, they make a mistake. They go and kill the son, of course. And Jesus is speaking about his crucifixion here. Yeah, the owner is not dead. The owner is alive. And the owner is, there's a destruction of the tenants. And it says he will give the vineyard to others. Verse 9 is actually really interesting. There's a interesting theological thing, and I don't have, won't go into the full of it, but it's something that the Apostle Paul wrestled with. What he saw was a nation of Israel hardening, a nation of Israel rejecting the Messiah that was theirs, their Messiah. And this work of God seemed to shift towards the Gentiles. Paul described it as a mystery. He didn't understand what was happening. He says this in Romans 11, verse 25. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers and sisters, so that you will not become conceited or be conceited. He says, a partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. We're currently living within this time, this fullness of the Gentiles, the dispensation of the church, a period where we are still waiting the fullness of the Gentiles to come in, people grafted, adopted into the vineyard, into the vine. Jesus is the cornerstone. He is the chief cornerstone. He describes himself as a fulfillment of Psalm 118, where the stone the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Jesus quotes Psalm 118 of a psalm that we have heard already in chapter 11. It's the same, in this same psalm is quoted as Jesus comes in on the donkey and they say, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And in this one response to this parable, Jesus both says that he is the Son of God and the Messiah, and that's why he has the authority in the temple. Well, the leaders, they realize this accusation and they fail to submit to the Son and instead walk away. And a tragic missed opportunity. And in this parable, you read this and you look at this and it is a parable, it is a judgment against Israel. And you read that and you say, okay, I understand. What does that mean for me? I am the church. And it's a good question to ask because when we approach the Bible, we don't want to approach the Bible just for Bible knowledge. We don't approach the Bible so that we can win or beat our friends in Bible trivia. God's word is true. And we don't want to be hearers of the word only. We want to be doers. We want to apply the word of God to our life. And what can we learn from the parable of the tenants? I think there's much we can learn about this missed opportunity from Israel. The first thing to learn, his first point here is this, is that every blessing in our life comes from God and needs wise stewardship. Every blessing in our life comes from God and needs wise stewardship. We have a vineyard that was blessed. It was blessed from God. You read this story and this description of the vineyard, it has the blessings of God all around it. But the people of Israel had a responsibility and accountability to steward this blessing. What does stewardship mean? Stewardship is the process of being responsible with someone else's property. Did you catch that? Someone else's property. While it is being entrusted to you. The vineyard is God's. And he had entrusted the people of Israel with this vineyard. A land, it's described as a land full of blessing, a land full of flowing with milk and honey, it says. Exodus 3:8 calls it a good and spacious land. And there are blessings that surround all of us. We wake up with a roof over our head, by the way, which is something that's expensive in San Diego. It's a blessing. Well, we take it for granted sometimes, don't we? And this picture that in Mark 12, verse 1, it's a beautiful description of the blessings of God. And I had a lot here, and I realized earlier on, I said, let me narrow this down because it's going to be, I had a whole commentary just on this verse. I'm pointing out three things here. First, this vineyard has a fence. There's a fence around it. What is a fence for? A fence is to mark the boundary, isn't it? It says, okay, you don't come this, you can only come up to this point, and I won't go past this point. And the nation of Israel had God's boundaries through the laws and the commandments. They were blessed. God's boundaries, don't you know, are a good thing. It is good that God gives boundaries. They talk about in the scripture the law and the commandments. They describe it as a delight. Psalm 119, verses 1 and 2, he says it this way. How happy are those whose way is blameless, who walk according to the Lord's instruction. Happy are those who keep his decrees and seek him with all their heart. And you see this in other places in the Psalm, Psalm 1, 2, where he delights in the Lord and meditates on it, on the law. And the boundaries that God gave Israel were a good thing, and it is good that God gives us boundaries. The same way when James 1:22 says, be doers of the word and not hearers only. That we hear the word of God, when we hear the commands, love God, love others as I love myself, and we apply those to our life, and they are good boundaries for us. There's a wine press in this vineyard. The owner goes and digs out a pit for a wine press. What does he expect in his vineyard? He expects fruit. He's giving the people in the vineyard the means and the methods and the process to bring fruit from the land. The owner expects fruit from his people. And when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes in our life and he works in us and he brings about these fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, all these things. He works in our life and it starts to overflow and it comes out. And we give back to the owner. We give back to the owner just a portion, just a small bit of what he's given us. It overflows out of our life and we thank him, we glorify him like we worshiped him today. We live as a light to people, a light to our communities, pointing people with our lives and with our words to Jesus. And then there is a watchtower in this vineyard. The owner builds a watchtower right in the middle of it. There was something that the Israelites knew. They knew they had the protection of God. They knew that there was a God who loved them, who cared for them, who gave them boundaries, and who protects them. Psalm 121, verses 3 to 4, there's here this description of the God of Israel. God, he will not allow your foot to slip. Your protector will not slumber. Indeed, the protector of Israel does not slumber or sleep. And I have some news for you. The protector of Israel is the protector of your own life. It is the same God. God will not allow your foot to slip. Your God is your protector. He does not slumber. He's vigilant over his people. He protects his people. It is his church. It is nobody else's church. You are his people. And so what does that have to do with stewardship? What do we do there? We steward that protection by knowing that he protects us, and therefore, because my protector watches over me, I can be courageous and bold in Jesus Christ in a culture that fights back against him. I can be courageous for Christ because I know who my protector is. I know he does not sleep or slumber. Israel was called to be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. And in the same way, God calls his people to be a light to the nations, a light to the community and to the world, righteous in Jesus Christ. They're called to be a holy people through him. You know, as I've grown older, I find myself thinking quite a bit about the next generation. I feel like there's this like switch that happens in your life. I don't know. I feel like, I don't know what that tells me, but You know, because as you're growing up, you think a lot about yourself and your career and how you're going to get through this and how you're going to get through that. And then at some point, it becomes, well, how am I leaving things better for the ones that are left behind? I look at our church and I look around us and I see all the blessings of God. God's blessings that surround us. This area, this is not the result of one man. This was a body of believers that came together that felt called, compelled to plant the church named Paradise Hills Southern Baptist Church in July of 1956. And that church that was here planted churches. It planted foreign language churches. And it pointed many people to Jesus, including a young woman named Kay Lewis. She was the daughter of an early pastor here, an early pastor named Vernon Lewis. Kay Lewis became Kay Warren, the wife of Pastor Rick Warren. And this church had this legacy of pointing people to Jesus, and they passed down that legacy to Catalyst Church in 2020. We've been blessed with a legacy before us. And all the work of God's people that brought us here. And but there's a responsibility and accountability that not one person shares, that we all share. What do we do with the blessings handed down to us? From others, but ultimately from God. What do we do? We do what has been done before. It's the same answer yesterday, it's the same answer today, and it's the same answer tomorrow, it's the same answer always. We point people to Jesus. Because in every generation, he is the only way. The way, the truth, and the life. See, every blessing in our life comes from God and needs wise stewardship. But think of this point, it's the second point. Our hearts need wise stewardship in listening to and obeying God's message. We need wise stewardship in listening to and obeying God's message. What happened when the owner sent the servants? The owner sent servants to the tenants, and those servants came with an authority. There was a power behind them, and it was not because of anything within the servants. It was because they spoke for the owner. And the tenants were responsible and accountable to listen to the message from the servants because the servants spoke the message of the owner. You know, you look at the Old Testament, the time of the Old Testament is a unique time. You have people literally speaking the word of God to the nation of Israel. They would, so many times you see in the Old Testament, thus says the Lord. These people speaking the word of God to the nation. We see what the prophets, it says in 2 Peter. Peter speaks about the prophets. 2 Peter 1:21, it says, no prophecy ever came by the will of man. Instead, men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And yet what we see in the history of Israel, the tragic testimony, is that they missed who the prophets were speaking about. They missed the message of the prophets, and they missed the message of the Messiah. We as a people should value hearing from God. Biblical times of the prophets is past. There are no more prophets. Prophets spoke during a time when the word of God is being collected. Today we have the scriptures, the word of God, to point us to what God wants us to know and the ultimate revelation from God in Jesus Christ. And good stewardship in listening to and obeying God's message includes testing the message. Making sure that whatever the message that you hear, the message from God that is coming to you, making sure it aligns with God's word. They might be calling to let us know, saying, hey, make sure you listen. Make sure whatever messages you hear, any message you hear from this pulpit, from any pulpit, from anything you see on video, from any social media post, whatever it is, God doesn't give fresh revelation. God has told us everything we need to know in His Word. And He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Anything that you hear from God will never contradict His Word. Some of Jesus' greatest judgments were against religious leaders. What does that mean? It means that any word that you hear must align with what this says. Because what I have to say is nothing if it's not what this says. And God is faithful through the teaching and preaching of His Word. And once we hear the Word of God, what do? There's a stewardship to act upon it. Matthew 7, verse 24, He says, this is Jesus, says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock, the cornerstone. We hear the word and we build the foundation of our life on Jesus Christ and on what He has for us in His word. And we prioritize obedience over convenience. We might feel at times it's more convenient to just kind of go along to get along. Just go along with whatever the culture says. It's easier to go along with it than to fight. But obedience to God is more important than convenience. And we are responsible and accountable for the messages that we hear from God. Every blessing in our life comes from God, needs wise stewardship. Our hearts need stewardship in listening to God's message. And finally, our hearts need wise stewardship in submitting to the centrality of Christ. See, the sending of the Son in this parable, this is the climax. This is the final thing. This says, Mark 12, verse 6, in the parable, He says, He still had one to send, a beloved son. Finally, He sent him to them and saying, they will respect my son. Jesus is the final and ultimate revelation from God. And His rejection is tragic. You know, the tenants, they started loving the things in the vineyard. And they loved the blessings of all the things they had. And they missed the ultimate blessing of the Son. You know, it's tragic when you miss the cornerstone of your faith. You can have all the religious trappings, all the religious fluff. You can go to the church events. You can say the Christian things. But if Jesus is not the center of your life, if He is not what everything is built upon, you are missing the point. Jesus is the cornerstone, the foundation. A cornerstone is a stone that is put as a foundation. It binds everything together. It binds the walls. It's what everything is built on. And the first step in stewardship, it's not about finances. The first step in stewardship is not about your career decisions. The first step in stewardship is not about all the relationships and the things and the decisions you need to make. The first step in stewardship is knowing who is at the center of your life. Is Jesus the center of your life? Is everything in your life built upon the chief cornerstone, the foundation? Because everything flows from that. Stewardship of finances flows from this centrality of Christ in my life. Stewardship of my relationships flows. Stewardship of my marriage. Stewardship of my career decisions. Stewardship of everything in my life flows from the fact that at the center, the foundation of my life is the chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ. And everything is built upon Him. Stewarding that centrality of Christ, stewarding that is involves following Him every day. following him when it's not convenient, knowing that in every decision of my life, I want to honor Jesus Christ in this. He spoke of the importance of grounding our faith in him. John 15, verse 5. Jesus says, I am the vine. You are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit because you can do nothing without me. I like to say this when I look at that verse. I've looked at the Greek behind this, and I look at the word nothing, and I look in the Greek, what does that word mean? And it actually, this is what it means, nothing. Nada. Zilch. I don't know however else you say that. Nothing. You can do nothing without me. If you want fruit in your life, that fruit comes out of an overflow of the centrality of Jesus Christ. My faith, our faith in him. Philippians 3, Paul speaks about this. He talks about all the things he's gained in his life. He's had a lot of accomplishments. He's a Jew of Jews. For his time, he's like, I've checked off all the boxes. I've got lots of accomplishments. But Philippians 3, verse 7 says this, but everything that was a gain to me, I have considered to be a loss because of Christ. More than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Because of him, I had suffered the loss of all things and consider them as dung, so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness from the law of my own from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. See, our goal as a church, our goal as a people of God needs to be to know him better. There's a lot of goals, a lot of things that we want to achieve in our life, a lot of goals we want to achieve in our church. There's a lot of things, but at the core of it, what is success? Success, at the end of the day, is to know Jesus more, to know him, to follow him, to build everything in my life upon him. And whatever comes out of that, Lord knows. But I want Jesus at the center of everything. There's a great hymn. It goes like this. It says, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Is Jesus central in every area of your life? Is he at the core, the foundation of all your decisions of how you think and work and act and how you treat your marriage, how you treat your kids? Is he central to your career decisions? Be willing to surrender those areas you're holding back. Turn them to him and grow in the centrality of Christ in your life. You know, we have lots of blessings from God. How do we steward those? We steward those through who Jesus is and through who he is in your life. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Sunday Sermons from Catalyst Church San Diego. If you're in the San Diego area, we would love for you to visit us. Our church is at 6038 Cumberland Street in San Diego, California. We meet every Sunday for our worship service at 10:30 a.m. You can reach us anytime by visiting our website at catalystchurchsd.org or emailing us at info@catalystchurchsd.org.